Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to just be able to meet in this situation without any fear of persecution or just what may come against us, Lord. I pray that as we study who you are, your grace and your mercy, Lord, that you just open our eyes to what this is and just make clear through me whatever it is that you desire for each person to hear, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. So I was asked to speak on grace and mercy, and this is really echoey. I wasn't expecting that. It's kind of a broad topic, and it's kind of a where do you start with this kind of thing. There's a very simple definition that kind of encompasses what both of them mean. You have mercy is not getting what we deserve, which would be hell. And we have grace is getting what we don't deserve, which is heaven. And just in that alone, it's beautiful itself. And these are cool. There's two separate ideas here, but they combine together and they play into one another very well. As we draw near to God and we get to know just how awesome God is, we learn the depth of his grace and mercy that we have been given, the greatness of his love. And the longer we walk with him, the more we become aware of how lost we were, how much we have sinned against him, and just how much mercy and grace he has for us. So if we look at the Greek, because I figured it's two words, we should look at the Greek. Mercy is eleos. And when it's used in the context of God towards men, it means the mercy and clemency of God in providing and offering to men salvation by Christ. And I think in our culture, especially these days, and our flesh, we have a hard time understanding what mercy is because we desire justice, right? Somebody cuts us off on the freeway, we want justice, we don't want to give mercy. And I mean, it's just shaped by our culture. We see that everywhere. And as I said, our flesh desires that. Losing my place. But how awesome is it that God didn't do that to us? When he had every right to look on man and say, they have sinned against me, they have wronged, they deserve hell, I'm just going to give it to them. He could have done that, and we could have held nothing against him for that. But he didn't. He had mercy on us. He looked down and said, wow, they deserve hell for what they've done. I'm going to have to figure out a way for them not to go there. That's what he did. And that's where it talks about that it's God providing and offering to men salvation by Christ. I like to think of the parable of the unmerciful servant. Many of us have heard this, and I'm just going to kind of breeze over it, but there's a servant who owes his master 10,000 talents. And the master calls him and says, I'm calling your account. Pay up. And he's blown away. He's like, I'll pay it back. He's like, you can't pay this back. You're going to go to jail. I'm going to sell you and your wife and your kids to pay this back. It doesn't even account for anything, but I'll feel a little better. And then the servant begs him, and he has mercy on him, and he forgives his debt 10,000 talents. And then that servant goes out and has no mercy for another fellow servant who owes him 100 denarius. And if our footnotes in our Bible will say that the 10,000 talents is a great sum and 100 denarius is a small sum, and some will say that 1 denarius is a day's labor. I don't know about you, but the last time I checked my paycheck, it didn't say that I earned 10 denarius. Well, like 7.5 or so. But so we don't really have a comprehension of this, and we can hear these big numbers, but it still doesn't mean much. And I found a website that actually calculated it out to what it would be like today. Just calculating an average person making about $35,000 a year, that 100 denarius, being 100 days labor, works out to about 4 months worth of work, and it's about $12,000. So that one servant owed $12,000, and the other servant couldn't have mercy on him for that. Even though that 10,000 talents, which when worked out, 6,000 denarius equals one talent. The first servant owed over $7 billion. And if worked out to a day's labor of an average servant, he would have to work 200,000 years to pay that off. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God has forgiven us of, what he's had mercy on us of? There's no way the servant could have paid that back, even though he promised that he would. There's no way. 200,000 years? If he lived 100 years, it's 400 lifetimes. But all the numbers and the amount of money aside, it's basically saying, before we go out and lack mercy on those people that God has commanded us to have mercy on, the Bible says to love mercy. Before we go out and lack mercy in our lives, lack mercy in showing to other peoples, remember just how much mercy we have been shown. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 say, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And that goes back to this Elios, that he has provided a way and offered us salvation by Christ. Then we look at grace. And there are some aspects that, for lack of a better term, I'm going to call them light grace. That, just for a second, indulge me. Everybody take a deep breath. Theologically speaking, where did that breath come from? God. It came from God. That's his grace, that we can breathe, that we have life in itself. We look at things like a sunset. We talked about, I see your face in every sunrise, sunset, sunrise. It looks about the same. We see that as God's grace, just showing to us his marvelous glory. Look around and you have friends. Friendship is his grace. Go home and we have love. Love is his grace. It's all parts of God's grace. And one of these that I especially like is in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For all scripture is the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's God's grace, that he gave us an instruction manual. It's all here. That he didn't just throw us out and say, figure it out. He said, I'm going to show you how to do it. And not only is it profitable for reproof or rebuke, he doesn't just say, you did wrong there, and then walk away. He shows us what's the correct way, and then instructs us in how to live that way out. And it just blows me away that of all these things, he's given us all these little things that are grace as well. And I mean, you know, I shouldn't say that the Bible's a little thing, but it does pale in comparison to the important grace, the big grace, I guess. There is one big one. And in the Greek, this word is chares. That's, I love those words. They're no fun. But the lexicon that I looked up to find this, and I like this, so listen carefully. Of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in the Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. This is saving grace, and it goes beyond that to the carrying grace, where God carries us through our Christian walk and reveals to us how to live, basically. Grace is the gift of the Son, salvation, eternal life when we deserve eternal death, and the impartation of righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. As we sang in a... Did you pick those songs? You did? Thank you. That was great. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That was awesome. Good job. So it's important for us to be reminded of these things, just what we have been given mercy on, what we have been given grace, the level of this grace, the beautiful love that is found in this grace. But it goes beyond that. You look at these two things. You have mercy and you have grace. One is not getting hell, the other is getting heaven. You combine those two and you have the gospel. We always talk about the gospel, and these are, I would say they're three words that are kind of Christianese. We kind of throw them out and don't really pay much attention to what they are. And sometimes new believers, and I know myself, for years, I've been raised in the church. My parents picked the church I went to when I was 2 weeks old. I went to that church for 20-something years, and then I went to school in Northern California, and that's when my faith really started being my own. But it wasn't until recently that I started understanding what these words were, these Christianese words of gospel. Oh, that's Jesus, right? You know, you hear that, and it's kind of what I was thinking. But when you combine the mercy of Christ, of God, to give us Christ and His grace to give us heaven, it's just, it's a beautiful thing. St. Francis of Assisi has a quote that I really like, but we're going to go through it a little bit here. It says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." And many people have probably heard this quote already. But a lot of people use this as a justification to hide behind living for God instead of preaching the gospel. They say, oh, I'm just going to live a good life, and people will see that I'm a Christian. And say things like, the Bible says to work is unto the Lord, so I'm going to work really hard and do well at my job, and I'm going to show up early and leave late and not steal and not take long breaks. Yeah, that'll show people that I'm a Christian. I used to think that until I started working at the job I work at now, and there's a guy that is better at all of those than I am. I mean, I don't steal that I know of. I think I've walked home with like a post-it note in my pocket, but he shows up earlier than I do. He works harder. His areas are spotless. His records are immaculate. We have our timesheets are called Chronos, and so we have Chronos errors every time we swipe out or in inaccurately. He's been there a year longer than I have. I think he's got two. I don't even want to count how many I have. So I see this thing, and then all of a sudden I'm blown. I can't live behind that. I can't hide behind that as my profession of I'm a Christian because I do this. I realize that all those attributes, the working hard and getting there early, staying late and not stealing, those aren't attributes of somebody trying to be a Christian. They're attributes of somebody trying to get a promotion. The Bible says, don't get drunk. So when my friends and acquaintances, I go out with coworkers after work, when they get drunk, I just won't get drunk. There's people that just don't like alcohol. There's people who have a history of alcoholism, so they're afraid of it. There's people who are just flat afraid of what it might do, driving home and getting a DUI. The Bible actually goes farther than just not getting drunk. It says to be drunk on the Spirit alone. And the idea behind that being that just as you can recognize somebody who is a drunkard when they're drunk, you should be able to recognize a Christian because they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're living as such. The Bible says, don't let any unclean word pass from your mouth, so I just won't cuss or gossip. Then people know I'm a Christian. There's people who don't cuss because they just don't like the way it sounds. They don't think it sounds professional. They lose respect for somebody when they see them cuss, so they don't want people to lose respect for them. And there's people who just don't like drama, so they stay out of other people's business and don't gossip. The Bible says, live at peace with all men, so I won't fight or be argumentative. But there are people who are just submissive or shy or non-confrontational. And then what happens when you get cut off on your way home or throw your hands up, come on! Are you at peace with that guy right now? I don't think so. Lay on your horn. Just hold it and you hear the horn kind of giving out like, you're not at peace with them, and you've just blown it. If you ever had a chance to witness to that person in the future, they might recognize you, you've lost it because of you're not living in grace and mercy. So how do we preach the gospel without words? I just said it, you live in grace and mercy because we have been shown grace and mercy. I think of just a couple examples of who we can show that to. Our spouses. I can say that now because I've been married for 3 months. And I can tell you, in that amount of 3 months, I don't even want to count the times that I haven't shown my wife grace and mercy. And it's by God's grace that I have this lovely woman. And I can see it in her face when I do something that's against that. And it just breaks my heart that I've hurt her in that way by not showing her grace, not showing her mercy. What about kids? I don't have those yet, so I can't say much on those, except I'm going to use a pastor that I heard on the radio one day talk about how he's trying to explain grace to his kids, and he figured out the best way is to enact it with them. And he had his daughter get in trouble one day, and he said, he sat her down, and he told her what she did wrong, because she needs to know, and then he took her out for ice cream. Simple. And we always hear about how children look to their fathers, their earthly fathers, for their first, I guess, example of what their heavenly father is. We see our earthly fathers and we think that's what God is. And so it's beautiful that he did that for her, because that shows her grace. It shows what God did. He didn't just say, you did something wrong, I'm not going to punish you for that. I'm giving you heaven on top of it. What about our friends? Our friends can make us mad. I know I've had friends make me mad. And I know I did not act in grace and mercy. Our siblings, that's a big one right there. Our parents, and I'm not just talking to those three over there. We all have parents, so many of us, they probably passed, so I'm sorry, that's awkward. But even us adults, whose parents are still alive, we can look and show them grace and mercy. And that's honoring our parents and thus pleasing God. What about our coworkers? That's a hard one too. Sometimes you just, you know, they take something that's yours and they move it somewhere else and you lose it. It's a simple little thing. Just go get it. Ask them where it is. But we lose it very easily with our coworkers. Or if you're high up enough, you have employees. That's even trickier. Now you're held to a higher responsibility. And then we think about things that are even more horrible. And I had a video I was going to try and show. If you guys want to try and look it up on YouTube, it's just called, just type in Unforgettable Forgiveness and it should be the first one. It's about a minute long. It's a serial killer who was pled guilty to 58, I believe, murders of women. And it was the families of the people who were murdered coming up to the stand and being able to confront him as he's sitting over there in the courtroom and his people condemning him and saying how he's going to hell and how they wish that he would suffer a long and painful death. And one man gets up there, and in simple words he says, many people here hate you. I do not. But you have made it difficult for me to live out what I believe God wants me to do, and that is to forgive you. You are forgiven. And the whole time this man is stone-faced at every single person who's yelling at him and telling him to go to hell and how much they hate him. And in this moment, when that man forgives him, you see the serial killer break. He starts weeping in the courtroom. And I can't give you as much emphasis as the video would, so I encourage you guys just go check it out. But you see that one man showing grace and mercy in a horrible situation beyond what I hope any of us would ever have to endure. But he's able to because he knows the grace and mercy that he's been shown. So why should we show this grace and mercy? Because we've been shown greater grace and greater mercy. Now we were talking about preaching the gospel without words, but what about simply preaching the gospel? We talked about earlier that the gospel is the combination of this beautiful grace and this beautiful mercy that we've been shown. It'd be easy to share your testimony and tell people about the grace and mercy that you have been shown. So often we try to think of our testimony and make it this big eloquent thing and tell about our past lives and then tell about, oh, and then I was saved. And that's good, but emphasize the grace and mercy that you've been shown. We get this misconception as being a Christian that we have to pretend that everything is fluffy bunnies and rainbows and it's all good and sin isn't a problem anymore. But it's when we open up our lives so that people can see what's really there, to see what we have been through, what God has forgiven us of, what he has shown us grace and mercy of, and shown us what he has brought us out of, that truly reaches people. I can't help but think that this is the reason that Paul, who was Saul, was chosen and became such a foremost leader in the early church. It's because he wouldn't have to tell people. People would already know that he was a murderer. What the deeds he had done were shameful. He says he was the chief among sinners. And I'm sure each one of us, knowing our own sin, could say that about ourselves. I know I can. But I imagine that people would already have known this. He wouldn't have had to share the grace and mercy. You just have to talk about grace and mercy and they would understand that he's been shown such grace and mercy. It's got to be easy for God to show me that. So why don't we share this about ourselves? Share what grace and mercy that we have received. But we fully need to understand what that is. And I think sometimes we might think, well, they think they're better than me because they're great. Their sin isn't as bad because obviously they think mine is worse because if God can show me grace and mercy, they can show him. So what? So what if they think they're better than you? God will deal with that. But show them that. Paul also recognized the power of this grace and mercy. He preached it often. If you look at his letters, each and every one of his letters begins and ends with grace. Speaking about the grace of God, the grace of Christ, the grace of God through Christ, the grace and mercy of God. It's within the first 4 or 5 verses of each letter, and then at the end, within the first 4 or 5 verses. The only one that's different is Hebrews, and there's debate on whether he wrote Hebrews or not. I believe he did, but it would make sense to not talk about it at the beginning because the Hebrews wouldn't have understood grace. They were still living under the law. At the very end, though, he brings it up a lot. Because he talks about it and explains it the whole way through the book of Hebrews. And we had an awesome opportunity to go through Hebrews in this last men's study. So it was great. So the fact that Paul brings that up so often, do you think it was important to him? Do you think that it was important that he shared it with everybody? That word haris, I can't even do the throaty stuff. Kenan probably could for me. Where is it? It's used 156 times in the New Testament. It's a lot. First Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That doesn't say be prepared to give an answer to the question of why they should believe in Christ. It's a very personal statement. It says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And that's where we get this living and showing them the grace and mercy. And we get that through living the grace and mercy. Because you just can't just tell somebody and then it not show up in your life. So, kind of a challenge to think about that. Why do you put your hope in Christ? Do you understand what great grace and mercy you've been given? Are you prepared to answer that question? When we look back on mercy, it's not getting what we deserve. It's not getting hell. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. So it is God's grace that we get mercy, and it is through Christ that we get grace. That's all I have. Any questions? Any comments? Any complaints? My youth pastor always used to say that to us, so I kind of like to finish with that. Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, we thank you for this evening where we get to just join together and learn about you, Lord. And I do pray that it would just reach out, that what you desire to be heard would be heard, Lord. That we would leave tonight and not forget how much grace and mercy we have been shown, Lord, that your son and your sacrifice is just such a beautiful thing that we can take for granted sometimes, Lord, and I pray that we would not do that. Lord, we thank you that you ever thought to bestow on us mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.